Good morning.
Prayer is never too much, right? That's why the Bible says, pray always. And we are, before we start our lesson today again, we want to commit the teacher and every one of us into the hands of the Lord, so that the lesson will not go in vain. It's going to bless us. Let us pray. In Jesus' name. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for giving us life, for being there for us at all times. Thank you for the way you are blessing every woman in this church and every family that we represent. We say, Lord, blessed be your holy name in the name of Jesus Christ. Before we start this lesson, we bring before you our teacher, Lord God. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God will touch her in the name of Jesus Christ, that she will receive teaching from the above to be able to teach us aright in the name of Jesus Christ. I especially pray at this hour, the anointing for teaching, let it fall upon her in the name of Jesus Christ. The anointing that makes difference in the life of every person. And for everyone seated to hear you, Lord, we your servant, we are listening, Lord. Speak, mighty God, to us, Lord. That through the lesson of this morning, Father, the issues of our life will be touched and removed in the name of Jesus Christ. Speak to every situation of our life through this lesson of this day, and you will allow us to remain blessed forever in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. When we get out of this place, Father, make us blessings to other people that we meet today and every day. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
It's like we've already had church. But let's go ahead and read this chapter. So we're going to be in John chapter 7 today. And the whole chapter covers a festival called the Feast of Tabernacles. Up to this point in my life, before looking at this chapter and studying a little bit about it, all I knew about Tabernacles was like it was a big church campout. That's what it seemed like to me. That's what was in my head. And I just had the best time this week reading articles and learning a little bit more, even in conversations with Karen on Saturday, even more. And so this is just really scratching the surface. I just put together this sort of paragraph. So let's read it together here. It is a Feast of Tabernacles. This was the most joyously celebrated of the three great Jewish pilgrimage feasts. The others were Passover and Pentecost. For 7 days, the people lived in makeshift shelters made of branches and leaves so that they could see the same stars through the roof that the Israelites saw during their wilderness wanderings. This was a reminder of the intimacy they had with God as he tabernacled among them for 40 years, as well as giving of thanks to God for water that brings life. On every single day of the feast, the priest led the procession of the people down to the pool of Siloam to fill a golden pitcher with living water. Then they proceeded up to the temple to pour it out on the stones of the altar. And this is what Karen pointed out this weekend that just, it floors me. In complete silence, they poured out the water so that everyone could hear the water hitting the rock as it was being poured out, as a thank offering mixed with the wine of joy in a dramatic ceremony of remembrance of God's goodness and provision in the wilderness. Could you even imagine thousands of people being completely silent? Now that's going to play into the end of the chapter, which is going to be so much fun, but I won't give it away yet. All right, then the shofar blasted 3 times, and after that silence, all the people shouted together, the verse from Isaiah, therefore with joy you will draw water from the springs of salvation. And they did that every day. On the last day of the feast, the people marched 7 times around the altar in memory of the 7 circuits around the walls of Jericho, commemorating the end of their wilderness wandering. That sounds like a really cool festival. Okay, so we're jumping into chapter 7, verse 1. After this, And after this was that hard teaching that Jesus gave in chapter 6, and many couldn't handle the teaching and they walked away. But the disciples stayed, and others believed as well. So after that, Jesus walked from place to place in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. He's a wanted man. So before we get into the rest of the chapter, which has a lot of opposition for Jesus, it's really ramping up now in his ministry, I wanted to look at question number one and note the themes of opposition and proclamation, but specifically, let's talk about who are the ones who are opposing Jesus in this chapter. Just call out, say, some group or some person who is opposing. Pharisees.
The Jews.
The Jews. The priests. Sanhedrin, okay. The leaders, Jesus' own family, his own brothers. So there's a lot of opposition. So let's kind of watch for that and see what he had to stand against. Starting in verse 2, now the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was approaching. So his brothers said to him, leave here, go to Judea, so that your disciples there may also see the works that you do. No one does anything in secret when he wants to be known publicly. If you must do these things, show yourself openly to the world and make yourself known. For not even his brothers believed in him. So they were scoffing. His brothers didn't believe in him. They did later. Thank God. So Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but any time is right for you. The world cannot hate you, since you're a part of it, but it does hate me, because I denounce it and testify that its deeds are evil. And that goes all the way back to chapter 1, when the light is shining in the darkness, because their deeds are evil. So they hate him. And he says in verse 8, go up to the feast yourselves. I'm not going up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. So looking at question number 2, God's will plus God's timing, it seems that it was God's will that Jesus was not to go up publicly as a pilgrim to the festival, but privately as a prophet to declare God's message to the people. Why is it important to have both? God's will plus God's timing.
It keeps us from being in control.
Keeps us from being in control. God's will plus God's timing.
Keeps us from missing what he's trying to do.
Missing what he's trying to do when he needs to do it.
Yes.
Does anyone have an example willing to share from your own life, God's timing?
Thank you for being brave. So Moses understood that he was a Hebrew and he was going to deliver the Israelite. So he killed the guard.
Yeah.
Remember that way back? But it wasn't God's time for him.
Mm-hmm.
And so about 40 years later was God's time for him. Mm-hmm. But he felt the calling to be the deliverer and he acted on it. And so, you know, how about that?
It's a great example. I know I like to wait 40 years. Thank you for sharing that. So in verse 9, having said these things to them, he stayed behind in Galilee. But afterward, when his brothers had gone up to the feast, he went up too, not publicly, but quietly, because he didn't want to be noticed. So the Jews kept looking for him at the feast and asking, where is he? There was a lot of whispered discussion and murmuring among the crowds about him. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others said, no, on the contrary, he misleads the people, giving them false ideas. Later in this chapter, we'll hear that some thought he was demon-possessed. And so I started thinking about all the things that they've heard Jesus say about himself. So this is what people are saying. He's a good man. He misleads the people. He has a demon. So I went back to the first 6 chapters that we've covered, just in John, the first 6 chapters, to find out what did Jesus say about himself. And I wrote it out. This is what he said so far. that he would raise himself from the dead. He said that he came from heaven. He said, if you believe on him, you will have eternal life. He said he gives living water. He said he is the Messiah. He said he perfectly obeys his Father. He said he will judge the whole world. He said he is to be honored as they honor the Father. He said he will raise the dead. He said that the Torah speaks of him, and that believing on him is the most important work one can do to please God. And if what he said is true, and we know it is, none of the things they were saying about him here were correct. Verse 13, yet no one was speaking out openly and freely about him for fear of the leaders of the Jews. It reminds me of that proverb that says, the fear of man, which is happening here, the fear of man is a snare. And for some people, this will be a big snare. And for others, it will be freedom. Verse 14, when the feast was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple court and began to preach. And remember, there's thousands of people here, huge crowd listening. Then the Jews were perplexed, and they said, how did this man become so learned, so versed in scripture and theology without formal training? Because I think you remember from last year, if you were here last year, we talked about how a rabbi becomes a rabbi. And every Jewish child at age 5 goes to Beth Sefer, or their schooling, to learn to read and write using the Torah. And then when they get to age 13, if you really stood out, then you could go to the next school. Beth Midrash, is that right? I think so, yeah. And that's for the ones who really excelled. They thought, you've got what it takes. And then the girls would then get married at 13, and the boys would either go on in school or learn a trade. Now, we know that Jesus worked a trade, so apparently they didn't think he had it to go on. And I love Jesus' response in verse 16. Jesus answered them by saying, my teaching is not my own, but it's his who sent me. It comes from above. I'm sure your school is good, but he didn't need a human teacher or a human rabbi to follow. Verse 17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know whether the teaching is of God or whether I speak on my own accord and by my own authority. He who speaks on his own accord seeks glory and honor for himself. But he who seeks the glory and the honor of the one who sent him, he is true. And there is no unrighteousness or deception in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you want to kill me for not keeping it? The crowd answered, you have a demon. You're out of your mind. Who wants to kill you? Well, we just read in chapter 5 at the pool when he healed the paralytic, we want to kill him. And it was also, wasn't it the first verse? Yes, the Jews were seeking to kill him. Well, that's who. Jesus replied, I did one work, and you are all astounded. For this reason, Moses has given you God's law regarding circumcision. Not that it originated with Moses, but with the patriarchs. And you circumcise a man even on the Sabbath. If to avoid breaking the law of Moses, a man undergoes circumcision on the Sabbath, and I don't think it's a man, I think it's a boy, a baby. Why are you angry with me for making a man whole on the Sabbath? There are two things that I learned this week about Jewish law, and one of them is weighing the law. So when two laws conflict in a certain situation, the weightier one would overrule the lighter one. Like if a doctor worked on the Sabbath, because they're saving lives. Because the other principle is preservation of life. It's a principle they live by, that a law is given to bring life, Deuteronomy says, and anything that comes about, you have to go with what preserves a life. That's the highest what preserves a life. So doctors are allowed to work on the Sabbath because it's a preservation of life. Or think of like World War II, and you're in Europe and you are hiding Jews and they come and pound on your door. Is it okay to lie and say, no, there's no one here? So it's the preservation of life. It's the weightier of the laws. And Jesus is referring to that in this, where you guys say we can circumcise on the Sabbath because it's weightier. Well, how about preserving a life? How about healing a paralytic? So it's just this two-edged sword for them, but they have to decide which one does. And think even of, as Lori was mentioning, Moses, the midwives. You know, and they stood before Pharaoh and lied to preserve life. And that's what Jesus seems like he's trying to get across here. He says in verse 24, do not judge by appearance, but judge fairly and righteously. And I think of the statues in front of most court buildings, I think throughout the land, especially in front of the Supreme Court building, is that statue of Lady Justice, right? She's holding the scales, but she's got a blindfold on. So she's not judging arrogantly or by appearance only. Only what is balanced, only what is true, only what is just. Lady Justice. Then some of the people of Jerusalem said, hey, isn't this the man they want to kill? Look, he's speaking publicly and they say nothing to him. Is it possible that the rulers really know that this is the Christ? But we know where a man is from. Whenever the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from. Then Jesus called out as he taught in the temple, you know me and know where I am from. And I have not come on my own initiative as self-appointed, but he who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him because I am from him. I am from him, and it was he who sent me. So again, he's saying another proclamation. I'm God. I am God. You know where I'm from. I am God. So in verse 30, they were eager to arrest him, but no one lays hands on him because his time had not yet come. So this is actually 6 months before Passover, which would be the next feast on their calendar, and that's the Passover where he became the Passover lamb. So this is 6 months before. He's saying I'm God, he's working against the opposition, and it says many people from the crowd believed him, and they kept saying, I love this. When the Christ comes, will he do more signs and exhibits and more proofs than this man? It's like they kind of waffle back and forth. It's like, well, he does all these signs, and well, we don't know where he's going to be from. And just popping back and forth like waves tossed by the sea. And I love that many in the crowd believed him. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things under their breath about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent guards to arrest him. Therefore Jesus said, for a little while I'm still with you, and then I go to him who sent me. In other words, God's will plus God's timing. It doesn't matter what you plan to do. It's not God's timing that I'm arrested. So they couldn't. You will look for me and will not be able to find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion of Jews scattered and living among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? It's one of those things where I always think, my brain fits inside my tiny little head. And it's like, that's what they're speaking from, these little brains. No offense. Anyway, now let's look at verse 37. This is why we're here today. Now, on the last and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood and called out in a loud voice. This happened. They're pouring out the water. Everyone is silent. And he cries out in a loud voice so everybody hears him. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. We've already seen in this chapter there are people on both sides. And he's calling out this amazing invitation. And I love that he uses the idea of drinking. Obviously, it fits with the feast. They're pouring out water. And it's to commemorate water from the rock, how he took care of them through the whole wilderness wandering. And he's standing up and he's saying, I'm not just the living water, I'm the rock. I'm it, come to me. You're thirsty, come and drink. There's so many people that maybe don't know they're thirsty, as we saw already. But he's telling them like it is. Come to me. This beautiful invitation. And you just think about when you drink water, right? You take a drink, and what do? You're taking it into yourself. But it's not just a pitcher full of water when Jesus gets water. The next verse. He who believes in me and adheres to and trusts in and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow continually living water. So he's not just giving us a golden pitcher full of water. He's giving us rivers of living water. I think of a verse in Jeremiah, which always kind of made me sad when I read it, but it really fits. Jeremiah 2:13. And I feel like that the people are in the same headspace that these people were, okay? For my people have committed two evils. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water. And they have carved out their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot even hold water. So when we're choosing a religion that is man-made or walking in our own way, we are digging these cisterns that eventually get broken. And animals fall in and die, and it's dusty. It's not living water. And they're choosing that over living water. You've abandoned me. You've rejected me, the fountain of living water. And so here's this invitation, and they have the choice again. Are you going to stay in your man-made, Pharisaical religion, or are you going to come to me and not abandon the living water? So let's look at question number three. On the last day of the feast, when the people anticipated the great river prophesied in Ezekiel 47, that it would flow out from Jerusalem, Jesus called out the invitation with a loud voice. What was the invitation, and what does it mean for us today? Come and drink. Be saved. Believe in me. I like that. Come and drink, be saved. Because what were they saying from Isaiah every day of the feast? Therefore, with joy, this is what's usually shouted during the silence. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the springs of salvation. That's me, Jesus says. Right here today, that's me. That had to be amazing, astounding for them in that moment. Verse 39. But he was speaking, John tells us, of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him as Savior were to receive. The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But it's been given today. We have that Spirit. Let's look at questions 4 and 5. John reveals that Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Jesus chose the setting of this feast that celebrated life-giving water to teach the people about his life-giving Spirit that was soon to be poured out on all believers. Or rather, in. This water would fill up the thirst for God and bubble out from them to refresh the whole world. According to Romans 8, Acts 1, what does the Holy Spirit give us power to be? Closer to God.
He finds the right words for us to reach God, because our prayers are not the prayers that the Holy Spirit can take from God.
Yes, that's beautiful. Yes, and the Holy Spirit always prays God's will. What else?
Discernment and understanding.
Discernment, understanding, good.
Power to witness.
Power to witness. That's that outpouring, isn't it? He's filling us up, not just for us to be satisfied, but to be that river that pours out, to have a flowing faith that makes people thirsty for him. Anything else? It's all good, isn't it? Oh, it's good. I say yes to the invitation. Let's look at number 5. According to Galatians 5, what might rivers of living water flowing out from us look like in our day-to-day life?
Be in the hands and feet of Jesus.
Ooh, be in the hands and feet of Jesus. That's that outflowing. What else?
joy.
Joy.
Amen.
Amen.
Being prayerful.
Say again?
Being prayerful and praying for us.
Helps us to be prayerful.
Fruit of the Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Gentleness. Faithfulness. Self-control. Self-control, yes. Beautiful. Yes, when those things are flowing from us, especially in the world we live in our responses to people, it is a light. It is rivers of living water, and it does make people thirsty. And they're asking, how in the world can you have peace right now? How are you still standing when all of these things are going on in your life? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That light shines very brightly in the darkness. Good. Well, so we have our assignment there. Let's go to verse 40, because we have to. Listening to these words, some of the people said, this is certainly the prophet. Okay, they're not saying the Christ there. They're saying this is the prophet coming after Moses. That's a step. That's good. Others said, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah, the anointed one. But others said, surely the Christ is not going to come out of Galilee, is he? Well, he didn't. He was born in Bethlehem. But okay. Does the scripture not say that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David lived? Why, yes, it does. And he did. So the crowd was divided because of him. Some of them, again, wanted to arrest him. But no one laid hands on him, because it's not God's time. Then the guards went back to the chief priests, the guards who were supposed to arrest him, and the Pharisees, who asked him, why did you not bring him? And the guards replied, never at any time has a man talked the way this man talks, with authority, with wisdom, with grace, with love. Then the Pharisees said to them, have you also been deluded and swept off your feet? That's a wrong question, isn't it? It should have been when they say, never has any man talked the way this man talks. Really? What did he say? This is the correct question. But that's not what they said. Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Actually, yes. But you should too. But this ignorant, contemptible crowd, what an attitude, that does not know the law, is accursed and doomed. They're just common people. Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, the one who came to Jesus before and was one of them, asked, does our law convict someone without first giving him a hearing and finding out what he's accused of? They responded, are you also from Galilee? Just the kind of leaders you want. Search and read the scriptures and see for yourself that no prophet comes from Galilee. Well, actually, Jonah did. Nahum did. And most people think Elijah did. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter where you come from. God can have a prophet come from anywhere. But this is their opposition. They're just digging their heels in and missing the best invitation ever. It's like they're dying of thirst and they don't know it. So we have a little bit of time, which I'm really grateful for. Because as I read this chapter this last week, something popped up to me. Something really touched me in it. And I call that a takeaway. And everybody's will be different, some might be similar, but what is the Holy Spirit saying to you as you study this chapter today? What really stood out to you and why? If you would please share, we can all learn from each other.
There was a time for everything.
There's a time for everything. Not my will, but yours be done. That's a good way. And then, coming every Wednesday. Come back.
Getting into the Word.
Yes, getting into the Word. Knowing God's thoughts, His will, His heart. That's a really good one. God's timing. I saw Sharon over here.
Just that Jesus is who He says He is, and He has living water and eternal life through the Spirit for all of us. We just believe in Him and receive that. And I want that.
You have it. That's a good word.
Yeah.
Who's next?
I've learned that Jesus is the rock of my salvation. When I come to Him, I have the living water that will live forever.
Amen.
I've learned this last year that relying on God, being patient, listening to Him, His will be done.
Amen. That's really deep coming through. Thank you for sharing that.
The verse that stuck out to me the most verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, the streams of living water will flow from within. And the image that comes to my mind is that I'm a vessel for the living water to flow out, the Holy Spirit to flow out to others. And it makes me want to examine my life and see if there are any obstacles to that. So I'm just wondering, you know, God, please show me any obstacles that prevent me from being your vessel.
And that's a great prayer for all of us. Thank you.
I love coming this morning, and I think the joy is every time you discover something that makes the scriptures come alive. And I knew nothing about the festival of tabernacles, except they all did the tents and they were there. But when you talked about them pouring the water, complete silence, and Jesus speaks out, that is a huge, you can see that, and you can see the power of that in that minute. I just loved that this morning. I'll not forget that. I have grown in my understanding this morning.
I love the what you shared about God's will plus God's timing. I have a tendency to try to manipulate and push ahead and think I know what's supposed to happen. But I have been learning to sit still in the silence, and I'm amazed at how loud God speaks, and the idea of the water pouring. And everybody was expecting silence, but that's when Jesus chose to speak and shout, and how for some people it was shocking and made them angry. Well, it was shocking for everybody, but it made some people angry, and some people it changed their lives. And to be able for myself to learn to sit still and say, Holy Spirit, speak to my spirit, and to wait and not jump ahead and try to make things happen the way I think they're supposed to happen.
I'm sure you're the only one in the room that ever struggles with that. Anyone else? I want to give everyone an opportunity. I'm learning so much, and my spirit's just excited as I hear you guys sharing.
I can't think of a more timely lesson than when it hits 104 degrees. You know, Jesus is so simple. Water is something none of us can live without. And the drier it gets and the hotter it gets and the more you have to endure, realize how much you're needing the water. And learn from these that will not hear. that water is even, I watched a program, got so good, on the Mississippi last night. It's called Living Water. Even it says that Mississippi is what gives life to the whole United States, just like the Nile gives the water all the way through Egypt. God created this world for us to know God. And even the scripture, and everybody can't think that they can understand Revelation, but if there's a river that runs through heaven, and that's just saying that Jesus is still with us in creation. He's with us now. He will be with us in the end. He will be with us in the eternal life, and he always will be there to flow through us. And everything that we have is by the power of the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. We have a gift these people in the Old Testament did not have. These people here did not understand because they didn't have the power to understand. And all of this is preparation for us as well as them. And it says, when I give the Holy Spirit, that you be open to me. He's been introducing this ever since the first of Acts and the first of John and the first of everything else. You cannot do it without the power. And he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. We just have to, like Karen said, not figure, you know, she and I both came down the same trip. We thought we had it all figured out about 50 years ago and found out we was dumber than a stump after a while. But, you know, we just continue to be opened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, and he's given us water and heat and all of this for us to understand what a gift it is. And if you don't believe how a gift water is, try to walk around out there this next week without some of it. That's how long you're going to last without Jesus.
Yeah, for me it was the picture of, very similar to some of the things that have been said, the challenge to have that flowing faith and to remember that there are people who are so thirsty. Some of them know they are, some of them don't. But if I can walk in that space of living water flowing out for me, now I have to take it in first and then let it flow out to have a flowing faith. That was my challenge in this chapter. Just so enjoyed studying it, and there's so much more to get out of it. And I just pray that, you know, as we go on our journey, that he continues to reveal more and more out of John for us. Love this study. Love you guys. Okay, so Christy is doing a lot better, thankfully, she and her husband, and will be able to come next week to share about her experiences, the things that we were praying for the girls for, and their trips to the DR, I think. And hopefully we're going to have some people going from this church, actually, in November to the DR. So it should be fantastic. She's a godly, beautiful, wonderful woman, and you will not be sad that you came.
Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your son, Jesus, our living water. Father God, we lay this request at your feet. Every single person who has so much need of you to know and believe that everything's going to be okay no matter what. The circumstances are temporary. Our time here and this earth is temporary. Remind us, Father, that you are our living water, that you are who matters, and that we are to stay steadfast in our faith to you and trust your timing and your will. We just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for every woman that comes here and prays for their family, their loved ones, for our puppies, for our kitties. You care about all your creation, Father God. We praise your name and thank you for your son, Jesus. We praise you and thank you for us going out into the world and proclaiming your name for all of those who need to hear about you. Thank you for this day, Father God. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.